I want you to turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And man, he's awesome. That's such a beautiful song. I had this conversation earlier with somebody out in the foyer, and listen, I know we live in a world right now where things are chaotic. I mean, we've got terrorism, we've got divisiveness in our country. There's a lot of things bearing in on who we are in America, and not just America, in our world. If you are, as you turn with me to 1 Timothy, we start a brand new series that will go the entire summer, and it's a summer's journey with the Apostle Paul. And what we're doing, and if you're watching on live stream this morning, what we're doing is we're actually reading the Bible. We're reading three epistles, or actually four letters from Paul. In the month of June, we're asking you to read every day, okay? Every day, the book of 1 Timothy. And then in July, we will do 2 Timothy. And then in August, we're going to do Titus and Philemon. And the reason for reading like this is your retention when you read multiple times increases exponentially. If you sit there and read something for 30 days, you're going to pick up. And then we're going to be talking about it during Sunday services. This is something we did a few years ago. And listen, it's only the truth. Jesus said in John 8, remember what he said? He said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free." And truth is not defined by pop culture. It's not defined by Hollywood. It's not defined by the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. Truth is defined by God. And so we want to anchor ourselves in the truth of God's Word, because it's only in that truth do we find the freedom that we're looking for. If I were to go around the room, start with Brother Dale over here, and go all the way over to Mickey, every one of us would say something like this. If I were to ask you, what is it that you're looking for in life? Most everybody here would say, you know what, I want to find happiness, or I want to find joy, or I want to find peace. Do you know that's not possible apart from a relationship with Christ? You can have a pseudo, okay? Everybody understands pseudo? You can have a quasi-type peace and joy, but it'll never last, because what the world has to offer is circumstantial. It's based on what's going on in my life. But God gives us something greater than that. And if you have that relationship with Him, you're entitled to a peace that surpasses understanding. And so this morning, I want to preach a message, the first one in this series. It matters what you believe. How many believe that? You know, the question, does it matter what you believe? It does matter what we believe. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse number 3, Paul writes, he says, As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that teach no other. Let me get this back up. Verse 3. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators and sodomites, for kidnappers, liars, or perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. May the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. How many of you, when you started reading this, and let me just say this for interest's sake, if you're reading this every day, I would encourage you to vary the translations in which you read it. I think that you can glean a lot of stuff. There's some paraphrases out there. In fact, some people like the Message Bible. Some people like the Living Bible. These are paraphrases. There are others that are out there, the Good News. These are good. They give some insight. I would encourage you to vary the translation in which you read, again, just to get all the little nuances that you can. I love this book. This morning, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me just kind of give you a background on what he's doing. Paul is writing to Timothy, young Timothy, after he's released from prison. Paul was in prison. He's on his missionary journeys. And I'm not going to give you all the history of 1 Timothy. I'm sure you've read it. But he's traveling. He's an itinerant missionary, if you will. And Paul is traveling. He's ministering. And he is in Macedonia. And he tells Timothy, in fact, in our scripture, he leaves Timothy back at Ephesus to do a couple specific things. And one of them is to correct some errors that had risen. Now, kind of go figure. Errors in the church, right? Who would thunk it? When you read this letter, there's something that I want you to note about it. It is a very personal letter. This is one of those letters that they call one of the pastoral epistles, or one of the pastoral letters. If you look at this letter, it is very personal, from a spiritual father to his spiritual son. And he writes this letter primarily for a couple things. Number one, he writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him in his Christian walk. How many think that's an important thing to do? See, part of us coming together as a church is not just so that we can hear a message or we can receive information from whether it be a Sunday school teacher or from me as your pastor. It's not so that we can necessarily get the information. It's so that we can encourage one another. Listen, we live in a world that is discouraging. We need to be able to come to a place that is encouraging. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the cloud of witnesses, and that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. These are people that have gone on before us, that have fought the good fight of faith. These are the people that have pioneered the movement in which you and I are part of, or the Christian faith. And you and I are part of that, by the way, as well. And we've got students, and we've got children here at Bethel that are growing up, and they're watching us as witnesses, and we should encourage them. We should encourage them and inspire them to do the very best that they can. And to, if they go through tough times, we need to be there to cheer them on and to say, you know what, the Christian faith, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was writing to encourage Timothy in his Christian life and walk. And the second thing he wrote it for was to warn Timothy against false teaching and doctrinal error. And then the third thing that he wrote to Timothy was he was teaching Timothy to the qualifications and the order of officials in the church. Listen, there are people today in our world today that want to say they're against organized religion. God was for organized religion because he's organizing it right here. Now, again, I don't want to debate. I'm just simply saying that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to write down the order of the church, how things should operate, officers and over positions, and he gave them responsibilities, and he also set up qualifications. I love brother, some of you would know the name, brother Fields, brother J.R. Fields, that attended here for a long time, and he used to tell me, he would go with me, sometimes we would be going on a hospital visitation or whatever, and he would always say, you know what, pastor, he said, there's a lot of people today that look up in the clouds, and they see the letters GP, and they think it means go preach. He said, but what it really means is go plow. and I always thought that was, and I always thought about that. I always thought that was pretty cool. Just because, I don't want to chase that rabbit. But again, he sets the order. He sets an order. And one of the things that Paul was mainly concerned about was doctrinal error. Paul was very, very concerned about people straying away from the truth of God's Word. Many of his letters, in fact, as you read them, you're going to find many of his letters contain warnings about teachers, about false teachers, and about the departure from sound biblical doctrine. Here's the bottom line. To the Apostle Paul, it mattered what a person believed. I know that flies in the face of where we are in our culture, but to the Apostle Paul, it mattered what a person believed. Again, I know our culture doesn't put a high premium on the truth, but listen to me, God does. Our culture doesn't talk much about truth. Truth is many things. It's a many-faceted thing and nuance in our culture today. But to God, truth matters. See, I'm just going to say this, as a veteran and as an American, I'm appalled at what I see in our modern culture. We're trying to eradicate our history. And it bothers me. I'll be honest with you, it bothers me. All across this country, we have movements to tear down historical monuments, and they're being torn down because it offends our sensitivity. Well, bless your heart. You know, cry me a river, build a bridge, and get over it. Right? It just bothers me. You see, here's the thing. History tells a story. History tells a story. And that story is not always something to celebrate. It's not always something to celebrate. Sometimes it's a lesson from which we learn. But it's part of our story. If we expunge our history over things that hurt our feelings, then I don't know. We seriously need some help. See, those things teach us to be better. They teach us to be better. And it bothers me. See, Paul was concerned that this new thing called the church, again, today being the birthday, Pentecost, it had been some time, maybe 20, 30 years perhaps since Christ had ascended. It had been some time. This church was still embryonic in its development. They still had a lot of stuff going on. And Paul was concerned. He was concerned that false teachers would arise within the church and dilute the power of the gospel. How many understand that the gospel is a gospel of power? One of the things missing in modern Christianity is a gospel that still makes a difference in people's lives. It's missing. You see, Paul, when he went to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells them, he said, you know what, when I came to you, he said, I didn't come with these fancy words and these, you know, these $64,000 words that you need a thesaurus? I can't even say it. you need a dictionary, or you need words so you can go in there and just click on it. he said, I didn't come to you with these fancy words that nobody understands that just go right over the top of your head. He said, I didn't come to try to use these fancy words to persuade you to jump in line with what I'm preaching. But you remember what he said? He said, but I came to you not with this kind of stuff, but I came in demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith would not rest in the eloquence of man, but in the power of God. That's still the remedy in America today. It's still the remedy in the world today. It's not us standing up here with persuasive words and $64,000 words and all these kind of things. It's standing up under demonstration of the Spirit's power, because it's only the Spirit of God that can take a bad man and make him good. It's only the Spirit of God that saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. It's still power. Paul was afraid. He was afraid that the church would become anemic. He was afraid that the church would get to a place where false teachers would come in and you would have doctrinal divisions and you would have all of this stuff going on and the gospel would lose its power. I would say that, again, Paul understood that the gospel was a powerful thing and it was transformative, and yet he understood there was a real danger that false teachers would arise and deceive the church. And here's the thing, the consequence of that deception would be a powerless church, unable to shine as a beacon in a world gone mad. If I were to put my finger on one thing that's wrong in Christendom today and the church, and I'm not here to bash the church. I love the church. But what I'm saying is, if I look at the church, again, 350,000 churches in America, where's the power of the gospel to transform a person? See, today we want to come in and we want to get our name on the roll, you know, so we can sing that song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We want our name on the roll, but we don't want to change anything. See, we want to come in and just say, you know, like Hollywood used to say, me and God, we got this thing going on. He's my homeboy. We got this understanding. No, you got a misunderstanding is what you have. You know, he loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. Well, Pastor, this is just the way I am. Well, praise God, but he came to change the way you am too. Right? It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. And Paul was so concerned that these false teachers would come in and start sowing this divisive doctrines that would divide the church and make it powerless. And again, far too many churches in America today, they are a mile wide and they're an inch deep. They're an inch deep. They have this anything goes mindset. Well, we don't want to preach against sin because it just might offend somebody that's in the church. Maybe they're in sin. Well, they need to be offended. I grew up in a time where we called that conviction. They need to be offended. We're just so afraid that somebody's going to get mad. Well, they can get glad too. See, I don't think I enjoyed being told what I was doing was wrong. Right? I mean, I enjoyed doing what I wanted to do. I was telling a guy the other day, I said, you know, the deal is, not everybody can be a Christian. Yeah, the call is to everybody, but do you know it takes a real man to be a man of God? It takes a real man and a real woman. We've got this wrong image of what Christianity is all about in our culture today, because we get this idea that if you're a Christian, that somehow, you know, you're limp-wristed or you're not really a man, you're not a true man. Listen, it takes a real man to be a Christian. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And not everybody can say no to themselves. They can't do it. We have, fast forward to where we are, Paul again was so concerned about these doctrinal errors and false teachers. You and I are eyewitnesses. You and I are eyewitnesses that his concern was valid. We see it. I mean, and not just in our time. Go back in church history. If you've not read anything in church history, go back and read all of the church councils that they had. You know why they had church councils? To correct a doctrinal error. Heresy. Some guy had this epiphany that he thought was God telling him something, and so he starts a whole different type of movement. It's been ongoing throughout our history. Paul was right. Paul understood the danger of such a thing. And again, heresy and false teaching have been plaguing the church since our birth. This is why the first chapter of Timothy deals with the importance of maintaining sound doctrine and telling Timothy to refute these doctrinal false doctrines. His words to Timothy, young Timothy, resonate with us in the 21st century, because every day you and I are being bombarded with political correctness and pluralism. Every day. It hit me last night, not very hard, but it hit me. I was thumbing through the television. I watch TV like a man. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? So I'm thumbing through television. I couldn't tell you what I was watching, but the plot of the show fit with what's going on in our culture. And it was making a left-leaning, globalistic plot. Everything's preaching an agenda today. I don't want to jump on modern culture, but please understand that everything that we're watching, everything that we're reading has a slant to it. And if we're going to take our truth from what Hollywood puts out, or if we're going to take our truth from what the newscasters put out, we're in serious trouble. We're in serious trouble. These words resonate because every day we're being bombarded with political correctness and pluralism. And the mantra of today is political elite people, is that truth is relative and it's situational. And what that simply means is that whatever situation that you find yourself in defines what's true. So think about that. We're told that all viewpoints are true and equally valid, regardless of what one's viewpoint is. The only criterion for truth is to be sincere in what you believe. You see, the mantra today is that if you're sincere in what you believe, then it really doesn't matter what you believe. I want you to think about this. On September the 11th, 2001, 19 men who were very sincere in their beliefs attacked this nation. Through their actions, we see just how dangerous a misguided sincerity can be. Does it matter what you believe? It absolutely matters what you believe. If it doesn't, then can I tell you that these men did nothing wrong and they're in heaven today because their sincerity would have gotten them there? If we buy into what's being preached today, that it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you adhere to, that all roads lead to the same place, then these guys are okay. They're heroes. It does matter what we believe. See, when it comes to having a relationship with God, sincerity is necessary, but listen to me, it's not enough by itself. Sincerity alone is not enough. When I was in the military, I was sent to a base in South Carolina. We had my host base. I was stationed at Fort Polk, Louisiana, as an Air Force detachment, and we were sent. Our home base was Shaw Air Force Base in South Carolina, and I was sent to me and a colleague of mine named Scott were sent to South Carolina to go to the base, and then we went up north to go to a mountain school. And we were going to this school we were going to spend a week in the mountains. We were learning mountain survival and navigation and rappelling and stuff like that the military had. And so we had the option. We could fly or we could drive. And so we decided to drive. And so Scott and I got in our car and we headed to South Carolina. We headed east. Somewhere along the way, though, we stopped for gas, and we got gas and had our little pit stop. And we get back in the car and we start headed back towards where we were headed. And along the way, I saw some familiar sights. And so I looked at Scott and I said, Scott, I think we're going the wrong way. And he said, no, he said, we're not. He said, I know we're going the right way. Well, I pointed out some things. I said, well, but yeah, but we passed that just a little bit ago. He said, no, we didn't. I said, yeah, we did. We passed that not long ago. The numbers on the mile markers, they're different. They're going the wrong way. He insisted that he was right. I know that we're going the right way. And he said, I trust my sense of direction. And I'm telling you, Mike, we're going the right way. A few minutes later, we happened to see a sign for a town that we had come through a couple hours earlier. And I said, now do you believe that we're going the wrong way? I halfway expected him to say, imagine that. There's two towns with the same name. I really did. I halfway thought he would do that. Finally, though, he admitted that he was wrong, and he turned around, and we headed back east towards South Carolina. Here's what he said. He said, you know, it sure felt like we were going the right direction. It sure felt like we were going the right direction. You say, what does that have to do with your sermon? Well, think of it this way. This is how many people today are relating to spiritual things. They find the church or a belief system or, you know, something that resonates within their spirit and they or their sense of direction in life, and they say, you know what? If it feels right, it must be right. If it feels right, it must be right. They never even consider the possibility that something could be wrong, even if it feels right. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? I think that's a good song. That's the way people relate today. Pastor, it just feels right to me. Yeah, but is it based on Scripture? Because if it's not based on Scripture, I don't care how it makes you feel, it's not right. See, this is what Paul was writing to warn Timothy. Timothy, pay attention, son. Later on, you're reading through 1 Timothy, you understand there are things that are happening. You get into 2 Timothy, we'll do that in July, and you understand. Paul is saying, look, there's some terrible days coming. I mean, there's stuff that's happening. Again, when it comes to being right with God, sincerity is necessary, but sincerity by itself is not enough. A sincere belief that something is a sincere belief in something, even if it's true, if it's not true, I can't even talk this morning. A sincere belief in something that isn't true will not get us where we want to go. The sad thing being perpetrated in our culture today is that all roads converge and lead to the same place. So some people say, well, I can believe in, you call him Jesus or Yeshua, or I call him Muhammad or Buddha or an enlightenment or the big guy upstairs or whatever. No, all roads don't lead to the same place. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What's the truth? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Do you understand why Christianity is vilified all over the world? It's because of its exclusiveness. Everybody else says, oh, you can sing and dance to whatever tune you want to. Christianity says, no, you can only mark time to one thing. All of these other things, you can't serve them. Jesus said, you can't serve God. You cannot serve two masters. You can't. See, this is why Paul urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that he could confront these false teachers and restore the church to sound doctrine. These teachers had gotten caught up in teachings that were divisive and unproductive, chasing myths and endless genealogies that create more controversy and more questions than it builds the faith. My job is not to... Listen, I have questions about the Bible. There are things that I wonder about. But it does no good to stand up here and preach things that I wonder about when that has no bearing on my salvation. These people got caught up in all kinds of peripheral things. They were missing the point of the gospel. It's taking sinners and making saints out of them. It's taking them from the kingdom of darkness and transforming them to the children of the light. That's the power of the gospel. That's what it means. It's not about all of these peripheral things. You see, the clear call of Paul to the believer today is build your life on the truth. And don't get caught up in speculative teachings that divide rather than unite. Where did Cain find his wife? Or, you know, whatever. I mean, there are all kinds of silly questions that people have. You know what? Hang on to that question. And if you'll maintain that relationship, if your relationship's right with God, ask him when you get there. Right? Until then, be a rescue station for those perishing. Throw out a lifeline. Rescue the perishing. Pull some from the flame if you have to. With compassion, reach out to those who are hurting. That's the call of the gospel. So how do we know? How do we know the truth in a world filled with untruth? Let me give you four, real quick. I got to hurry. Four characteristics of truth that will help us. If you'll use these things in your daily walk, you'll find truth every time. The first thing is, truth is universal. These are characteristics of the truth. If you want to know the truth, first thing is truth is universal. A college professor one time upset his class by saying this. He said, I quote, "There exists a line of truth in the universe. Your beliefs are either above that line or below that line." Some people didn't like that. See, in other words, he was saying whatever. He said, what you believe is either true or it isn't true, period. He was challenged by that statement, and he said this to him. He said, well, give me one example in which something can be true and false at the same time, or neither true nor false at the same time. And, of course, they're not able to. But you know what they did do? They parroted what's being told today, is that what's true for you, Alvin, may not be true for me. John, what's true for you may not be true for me. That's what we're being told today. Truth is relative. It's how you feel in the moment. Situational. If the only truth that exists in this world is a truth that might be true for you and not for me, can I tell you that's not truth? It's not truth. It might be a good saying, right? It might be a good saying, or it might be sometimes a useful idea, but it's not the truth. Truth is universal, by definition, has to apply to everyone, or it's not true. If the claims of Christianity doesn't work for everybody, then the claims are wrong. That's why there's hope for the gospel. Because, like I said earlier, I felt the Lord impress upon me. There are folks here this morning struggling because somebody told you maybe this week that you didn't amount to anything, or you didn't meet their expectations. See, the great thing about the gospel is that he just opens his arms and said, whosoever will, let him come. Just come as you are. I'll in no wise cast you out. See, truth is universal. It works for everybody. Number two, truth is objective. It's objective. This is what I mean. What's true is true, whether anyone believes it or not. It's true. The world, I mean, think about it. I told you last week that the world was round long before people believed it was round. And the fact, there are people right now that still believe that the world is flat. You can, in fact, I think for 1995, you can join the Flat Earth Society online. I'm not joking. You can. Don't look now, I'm preaching, but you can look later when you get home. But you can actually join the Flat Earth Society, and you can go around believing that the Earth is still flat. But does that make the Earth flat? No. No, I mean, we understand. Empirical evidence shows that it's not flat. And yet there's still people that believe that. Truth is not determined by the majority opinion. CNN oftentimes will quote polls, and they'll post questions like, well, did President Trump collude with the Russians? And then they'll publish the findings, and they'll have these yes or no votes, and the poll might be 50-50 or 60-40 or 70-30 or whatever. It doesn't matter. Listen to me. It does not matter what the majority thinks. Doesn't matter. Even if the polls were unanimous and says that he did this or he did something wrong or whatever, it doesn't change the objective fact that truth is truth and he knows the truth. I mean, do you understand? That's what I'm saying. It's not up for debate. When it comes to truth, it's not for us to stick our finger in our mouth, hold it up to the wind, and see which way the wind's blowing, and then follow suit. That's not how we determine truth. We determine truth by what the Word of God says. It says, forever, O Lord, your Word has been established in heaven. That means I can bank on it, I can build my life on it, I can raise my family on it, I can build my future on it, because it's not going to change. That's truth. See, Christianity is the world's largest religion. Does that make it true? No. Not really. Islam is the world's fastest growing religion. Does that make it true? No. No, truth is not a matter of majority opinion. Number three, truth is verifiable. Truth is verifiable. Do you know we have more evidence that Jesus Christ was a historical person, that he lived, where he lived, what he did, that he died, and that he rose again. We have more evidence, archaeological evidence, historical proof, than we do that George Washington was ever our first president. There's more verifiable proof that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, that he walked this earth in the place he said he did. It verifies the scripture. It is verifiable. It is absolutely verifiable. See, our belief that Jesus rose from the dead, it's not based on folklore. It's based on eyewitnesses' account of a historical event. Over 500 people at one time saw this man who hung on the cross, put into a tomb inside of the wall of a mountain, and 3 days later he was out of it. Verifiable. In the 1960s, there was a revival that hit Indonesia. And the reports were that tens of thousands of people were coming to Christ. And during that revival, there were a tremendous number of miracles that had been reported to take place. Some of them seemed, you know, and some of the miracles seemed to be a little bit incredible. You know, one report had stone statues falling on their knees to worship God. A Western journalist decided that he wanted to go and verify, investigate. How many understand the gospel will hold up to scrutiny? Wanted to verify, and so they went over to Indonesia to investigate the stories of these miraculous miracles, and his conclusion was, in fact, there were many Indonesians turning to Christ, and there were many verifiable miracles of healing and deliverances and stuff like that, but then many of them were not verified. Many of them were conjecture and exaggerations, and even some outright fabrications. Living the Christian life, listen to me, is not about taking a blind leap of faith. Far too many people will travel to and fro seeking out sensationalism. For years, 24 years pastoring here, you've heard me say a number of times, I don't have to get on a plane to fly to Pensacola or to Kansas or to Anaheim or wherever to find where the revival's going on. I don't have to do that. I don't have to chase these movements. I'm not knocking going and supporting. I'm not knocking that. But you understand, there's people that they live and breathe to follow evangelist so-and-so or preacher so-and-so, and they want to get around them and get what they got on them. Well, if they have anything, if you want to get what they got, go do what they did. Right? I mean, to get where they are, if they truly anointed of God, they didn't get there without spending time in a secret closet somewhere on their face before God, saying, God, anoint my mouth that I might preach your word. If you want what they got, then go do what they did, and you can have what they have. Right? I mean, you understand that. It's not about taking a blind leap of faith. And oftentimes, we live in a culture today where it's more fluff than it is stuff. The fact is, wherever there's a valid move of God, the facts are going to back it up. If you don't get anything else I say, I want you to hear this morning. God does not need us to fake or fabricate proof for him. God doesn't need us to fabricate or fake proof in him. In fact, my Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament revealeth his power. If you want to know the existence of God, just stick your head out the door and look up and marvel at the beauty and the splendor of God's creation. Do you understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? We're not an accident of science. We're not an oops in the evolutionary process. We were designed on purpose with a purpose. We were created. Breath was breathed into us. We stood up a living soul, created and made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And one day he's coming back to take us home to be with him. And he's going to make all things new. That's the gospel message that we need to hear. I'm not an accident. I'm not an accident. I don't need to fake anything or prove anything. You know, some of the things in Pentecostal circles, and I don't have time to go through this, but you know, we always talk about, listen, I believe in people being slain. How many know what it means when I say slain in the spirit or fallen under the power? I've seen some people just knocked flat out by the power of God. Listen, when a finite God wants to touch an infinite being, he can do what he wants to do. I mean, I've seen people that were rough and tough, and God hit them, and boom, they're out. But here's the thing. God doesn't need courtesy drops. Right? He doesn't need anything fake. I know people that have lived strong Christian lives that have never done carpet time. And I'm not making fun of it, okay? I believe in it. How many's ever heard of R.W. Shambach? R.W. Shambach held a revival at Irving, Calvary Temple, when it was there on 183 and the big church there by TBN. We were living in Irving at that time, and so I went to hear Brother R.W. I'd watched him growing up as a kid, and I wanted him to lay hands on me and pray. And so I went down front, and he's standing there, and I said, you know, he was a big man. I don't know if you've ever seen him. He was a big man. David, maybe about your, I mean, he's a big guy. And I said, he said, what do you want, son? And I told him, I said, Sheila and I were in between ministry looking for a place to go, and I just shared with him what was going on. And I mean, before I could even get the last word out of my mouth, that guy reared back and boom, hit me with his hand, and I went down. I don't know if it was the Spirit of God or the force of that man's hit, but I went to the ground. I'm telling you. And it changed me. Gave me a sore head. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, I'm not knocking that stuff, but God doesn't need those fake things. I mean, it just breeds more skepticism. If God wants you on the floor, he's going to put you on the floor. God will do what God wants to do. See, our feelings cannot be based on, our beliefs cannot be based on our feelings. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, you know, my concept of God is. When I hear that phrase, I want to ask them the question, okay, on what basis do you base your concept? I mean, if you have an idea of who God is, then pray tell, what's your idea based upon? You know, the answer is usually, well, this is just how I perceive God to be. Then you can perceive wrong. He's revealed himself in Scripture. Right? As far as Christianity goes, our concept of God is based on the verifiable truth. The fact that God revealed himself through Scripture. Scripture that can, by the way, that withstand scrutiny. And he revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. You remember one time Jesus stood up and said, you know what, Thomas, doubter, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's revealed himself. It's verifiable. Number four, I got to close. Truth works. Guys, if you'll come back, I'm going to wrap this up. Truth works. Think about it. I believe the Bible because it works. I've been very free and very open with my skeletons in my closet. For 24 years, I've been very transparent to share with you my struggles and my failures and my disappointments, because I'm no different than anybody here. I struggle like you struggle. I have temptation like you have temptation. Sometimes I want to throw the towel in and say, God, I can't handle it anymore. I can't do this anymore. I hurt like you hurt. I cry like you cry. But you know what I found? I found this works. Every single time. When I get to that place where I want to throw the towel in, I told you just a few weeks ago when I had that major crisis of faith, and that when Brighton passed away, I was so hurt, so disappointed. That Wednesday night when I got home after Bible study and I went through all the help wanted ads looking for a new job because I didn't want to be in ministry anymore. God, I quit. On Thursday morning, this is the way God works. I got up on Thursday and I had a trip somewhere I had to go, and I turned on the radio, and I promise you, every single song that came on the radio was a song that penetrated a broken heart that didn't understand. What am I telling you? I'm telling you it works. When I stood beside the bed of my wife when she had her stroke in 2012, not knowing whether she was going to live or die, I promise you, the SpongeBob SquarePants didn't get me through that. Faith built on this did. It works. The truth that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It works for you just like it works for me. The truth where he says, come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It works for you and it works for me. The scripture that says, cast your cares upon him because he cares about you. It works for you and it works for me. If you sit here this morning brokenhearted and overwhelmed with concern and overwhelmed with cares of life, it works for you. Cast your care. Cast your burden on the Lord because he cares. It works. Truth works. And if it doesn't work, listen to me, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. That's just very simple pragmatism, but it's the truth. If something, 2 + 2, guess what? It's 4. It works everywhere, every culture. Gravity. Gravity works. It works here. We've got a missions team. We'll be headed to the Dominican Republic here in a few days. And you know what? It's going to work there too. Gravity works because gravity is true. You can't escape. Well, I guess, you know, through technology and stuff you can, but you understand what I'm talking about. When it comes to parenting, you know, everybody has an opinion, but not every opinion works. When it comes to Christianity, a lot of people have opinions. Listen, the only one I'm interested in is this one right here. Again, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I read one time one saying that says that we'll know the truth. The truth hurts. It'll hurt us before it makes us free. Truth hurts, but truth is necessary. Listen, Paul was writing Timothy. He exhorted Timothy. Timothy, confront these false teachers. Don't allow this stuff to go undealt with, because if you do, it's like a festering sore. It will infect, it will spread, and it will infect the church, and it will render that church powerless. And I would to God that a revival of truth would sweep the American, particularly the Western culture churches. I've traveled all over the world, and I've listened to gospel in Africa, and I've listened to gospel in Europe, and I've listened to gospel in South America and Central America, and I'm telling you that the gospel that we've packaged in America, it's not working in other parts of the world. When somebody gets up and says that, "Send me $150 and God will turn it around and bless you." Listen, don't send me those on Facebook, please. If you send this to 10 people, God's going to bless you with... No, God's going to bless me if I go work for it. God's going to bless me if I honor His Word with tithes and offerings. God's going to bless me if I walk in obedience to Him, not because I forward something on Facebook. The gospel works for everybody, or doesn't work for anybody. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you will build your life on this right here, this is not the philosophy of Moses or Elijah. It's not the ideology of Peter or Paul. This is God's Word. Peter said, God, the Holy God breathed into men what they wrote out. This thing, it's amazing. I don't have time to go through this, but this thing is amazing. How God takes people from different regions, different places, different upbringings, different cultures, and He brings them together and inspires them to write a book over 1,500 years, brings them together, codifies this thing into the canon of Scripture that you and I know, and there's no contradictions, no variations. It all reinforces the truth. That's incredible to me. What I'm saying as I close this morning is that there are errors all around us. There are doctrines that will appease to your senses to make you feel good. Listen, I like to have fun at church. I know sometimes I might be more of a cut-up than what I ought to be, but I enjoy laughter and I enjoy having a good time. But you know what? Because I've learned to anchor myself in the truth of God's Word, I can enjoy life. I can enjoy life. Part of the problem with the early church, and particularly when Jesus walked this earth, you know what? They had taken the gospel, so to speak. They had taken the Word, and they had laden it down with so much man-made junk that it was more bondage than it was freedom. We're free in Christ. And He said, you'll know the truth, and it will set you free. Won't you stand with me this morning as we pray? We close. Our prayer team, if you'll join me down front. My message to you this morning is ground yourself in the truth of God's Word. Let that be an anchor for your soul. We live in shifting sands of pop culture right now. The anchor will hold. Maybe you're here this morning and you're conflicted about what is true and what is not true. If it doesn't line up with this book right here, it's not true. If you're watching on live stream, if it doesn't line up with God's Word, it's not the truth. And you can discard it. Because this is the only thing that brings freedom. I don't want to be guilty of being a believer or a church that's a mile wide and an inch deep. Because you know what? In the midnight hour, when you're standing at the side of a bed in a hospital, or a child has come up to you and said, "I reject your Jesus and I reject your faith," the only thing that's going to get you through is what's anchored in eternity. That's the only thing. Are you anchored in truth this morning? I want you to bow with me. Nobody looking around, just for a moment. Let me ask you the question today. Two things. First of all, maybe here this morning, and this is just a general thing. You want somebody to pray with you this morning. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you've got some struggles going on in your life right now, and you say, you know what, Pastor, I just want somebody to stand with me in agreement today. Well, if that's you, here in a moment, I want you to come down and let us pray with you. Listen, this is a church, it's a family. I've always, for 24 years, called us the BT family. It's a family. It means we stand together. We love each other. If you're hurting, we want to hurt with you. We want to pray with you. We want to bind ourselves together with you. Maybe here this morning, the second thing is this. Maybe you've been listening to some of these divisive doctrines. You say, Pastor, I'm confused. I watched a show the other day on TV and they were talking about the Bible and how that it was just a good book, it was a myth. You're confused because so much of our society is fighting against the truth that was passed down by your grandparents and your parents. And you're struggling to find that truth. So, Pastor, I just want somebody to pray with me that I will stand grounded in the truth of God's Word. If that's you this morning, I want you to come as well. So right now, if you're here today and say, you know what, Pastor, I just need somebody to pray with me. Or you're here to say, Pastor, I want to be grounded in the truth. I want to insulate myself against the false doctrines that are out there. Would you just slip your hand right back down just real quickly? Say, Pastor, pray for me today. Listen, just because the majority poll says something is right does not make it right. We've seen churches today that have carte blanche, totally forsaken the scripture, the biblical teachings, because it conflicts with pop culture today. I want us to sing this morning, and if you're here this morning, you need prayer. In any one of those areas, I want you to come. Amen. Come on, if you need prayer this morning, come on, we'll stand with you in prayer.
Jesus' blood and righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Amen. If you trust in Him, you trust in enough.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Amen. You need something? You need somebody to stand with you for prayer? Come on, we'll pray with you. You don't have to carry that burden by yourself. It's what the body's all about.
Be made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord. To hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Come with trumpet sound,
Amen. This is our hope.
Just in His righteousness alone, the faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, we make strong in the Savior's love. Do not storm. He
Amen. Amen. One more time. One more time. Christ alone. Hallelujah, Lord, You are Lord over all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, church, ground yourself in the truth of God's Word. It does not mean that you're exempt of hardships. What it does mean is that it serves as an anchor. When the seas become hostile and the wind is contrary, you have an anchor that holds. All this other stuff, all these peripheral things will come falling down. But the anchor will hold always. Father, I thank You so much for today. As we kick off this summer series, I thank You that You've inspired the Apostle Paul to write so many of these great letters to help us in our modern time. I pray, Father, that we would be just like Timothy, Father. I pray that we would hear the warning to pay attention to false doctrine and to false teachers and doctrinal error, Lord. I pray that You would help us to hide Your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against You. Lord, like You said in John 8, that we would know the truth and be Your disciple and know the truth, and that truth would set us free. The very thing that we seek, the very thing that we pursue, can only be found when we find truth in You. And so, Father, I pray You'll help us to have a discerning heart and discerning ears, to be able to tune out the voices of the world, to listen to that still small voice of Your Holy Spirit. On this Pentecost Sunday, I pray, Father, that we walk out of here in power with the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that You would help us to tap into a resource greater than we have within ourselves, Lord. I pray that we would walk circumspectly, that we would walk within the awareness that greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. And Father, I pray that we would enforce the victory that You've already purchased for us through Christ. Now I ask You to go with us, give us a wonderful time, and may we fellowship one with another during these moments, Lord. I pray, God, that You would bless our fellowship and our time together. Bring us again, Lord, on Wednesday, ready once again to receive Your Word. And I just pray, God, that You give us a great week, and we just declare it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you so much this morning.